Okay.
There's something on your buzzer.
Glad you're here.
Yeah.
I think it was.
I know if you had a cold.
I don't know.
I don't like to talk in the microphone.
Okay. Verba, are you going to sing from there for now?
Verba? You going to sing from there for now? Or
well, come on here. Oh, it's all right. They'll get over it. Confusing you because I really don't like singing D's.
Okay.
And so sometimes I was singing the B flat.
Yeah.
So you sing either with me or the D, and it's okay.
I can't sing
way.
With you.
Okay.
I can't do that.
Okay. So that's totally fine. So don't think that you're off if you sing a different note. It's really okay. All right. That's good, Kathy. Thank you.
Oh, is that it?
Oh.
I'm not sure.
Well, we're just going to... yes, we are. Sorry. Yes, we're going to keep going. I'm sorry.
This part is not kind of hard.
Just let me live. If I just move you around over here and then pull you back up, is that okay?
I'm gonna go over there. Oh boy.
Good morning. Good to see all of you out this morning, and we can rejoice. Today is the first day of spring, and it feels like spring, doesn't it? And even as we focus on growing in the Lord, we see all of the greenness starting to sprout up this morning, and for weeks even, and think about our growth in the Lord and how we want to be growing on to maturity. Let's take a quick look at our bulletin as we consider some of the announcements. We do have our Sunday evening service tonight at 6 o'clock. I encourage all of you to come out to our service tonight if at all possible. Tuesday night at 7 o'clock here at the church, we have our Ladies Missionary Guild. And then Wednesday we have our Bible study and prayer meeting. So keep those meetings in mind. You'll notice our birthdays there for this week. And then we have another note concerning Spiritual Emphasis Month that has been in our bulletin for the past couple weeks. And then also take note of the missions conference at Faith Baptist Bible College. That's coming up in a couple weeks. It'll be from March 28th to April 1st. The theme of the conference is Enlarge My Heart, and you'll notice there in the bulletin we have the main speakers and a little description concerning them, and so keep these things in mind. I think that's all of our announcements. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are a holy God and a loving God, a God who has showered your compassion upon us in the person of Jesus Christ. We do thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the fact that he was born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, that he grew up, he lived a perfect life, he never once sinned, he was always righteous. I thank you that Jesus Christ, he was born to die. And I thank you that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, that he rose again the third day. Thank you that even right now he is at your right hand, even interceding for those who have believed on him. And I thank you for the promise that whoever believes on Jesus has eternal life. What a blessing that is, to know you personally, to have that relationship and that fellowship. And so I do pray that as born-again believers, as members of the church, I do pray that we would be seeking to please you, seeking to live a life that glorifies your name, seeking to live a fruitful life even as we abide in you. And I even do pray for those that do not know the Lord. I pray that you would give us a heart to share the gospel with them. I pray that you would soften their hearts, even so that they too might believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so we do thank you for how you're working in our life, how you're working in this local assembly. And do pray that even as we offer our prayers to you, that you would answer them according to your perfect plan and will. And truly there are many physical needs, many people under the weather. I even think of Betty Caulfield as she's under the weather with an ear infection. I do pray that you'd give her a quick recovery. Think of others. Think of the Randalls as they're in various nursing homes. Pray that you'd help them in a special way. And truly there are many other needs, many others that we could pray for. But we do even pray for ourselves and whatever may be our struggles. And even as we seek to be growing in you, to be living spiritual lives, I pray that you would help us not to have our minds on things on the earth, but to have our minds upon you and the things of heaven. And so we do thank you for this time together. Thank you for the many blessings we have in Jesus Christ. Do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's begin this morning by taking our blue psalm books and turning to 368. 368, as you find your place, stand together with me and we'll sing All for Jesus. 368.
All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my
today, and that's going to be in 674. So if you turn all the way back in your songbooks, you'll find a section of readings, and there we have 674. As you know, this is our spiritual emphasis month, and we are talking about being dedicated to growing, and obviously part of that, or even another way of saying that, is being dedicated to service. So we're going to read 674, dedicated to service. I will read the regular print, and then you will join in the bold print. Let's begin. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members
in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another.
Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good.
Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another.
Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord.
Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer.
Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality.
Bless them which persecute you, bless your person.
Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep.
Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits.
Recompense to one man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You may be seated. And as you are, I trust that you'll find in your songbooks a copy of Be Now Imitators of God. It should be in the front fly. If not, I'm sure an usher can find one. And if an usher can't find one, I'm sure you have a friend that has one. So let's sing Be Now Imitators of God, our song for our Spiritual Emphasis Month. This morning, turn to 372. To sum it all up, living for Jesus. 372.
Give.
take our morning offering. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are in our presence even now today. Lord, I pray that your word would dwell richly in our hearts at this time. Father, I pray that we would remind ourselves as it is sung about and as it is preached that, Father, this is truly your revelation of yourself to us. And I pray, Lord, that we would change accordingly, that we would set our hearts toward becoming more like what we see in your word, becoming more like Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that even though I know many of us are weary from the toils of our days and our weeks, Father, that we would even so take that as from you, Father, and turn toward you again and rely on your strength and grace to do what we know is right through your word and, Lord, through your spirit within us. Father, I pray this morning for what it will be given. Lord, I pray that it would be richly blessed by you. Father, we thank you for all that we have. We have so much. Father, we read of peoples all over the world who are really starving and in anguish. And Father, at the same time, in most cases, in places of violence and war. And Father, you have, for some reason, placed each one of us here, even today, Lord, with such abundance. And Lord, I pray that we would give out of that abundance, Father, knowing that it is only from you that we have it. Lord, I pray that we would rejoice in being able to give, Father, because there are so many who can only survive on what they have. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that we would, as we give, do it as an act of worship and rejoicing, because you are so good to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. Children may be dismissed to children's church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do wish and desire that You receive all the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise. For You alone are worthy of the glory. I thank You for who You are, for what You have done. Thank You for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your word that You have given to us. Thank You for the privilege it is to serve You. And so I do pray that in all that we do, and all that we think, and all that we are, that we'd be giving glory to Your name. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Growth and growing. Have you ever really thought about what it means to grow? Or what is involved in the process of growing? Have you ever just sat down and thought about what it means to grow? Have you ever done that before? I see a few people that perhaps have done that. Growing. Now, there's so many things that we really take for granted in our lives, and I think growing is one of those things. We usually don't just sit down, unless you're, you know, most of the people here just don't sit down and think about growing. Some of us have, but most of us have not done that. Now, if you would define that word grow, how would you define it? Now, I went on the internet and I looked up on Merriam-Webster's online dictionary, and the first definition it gave was to spring up and develop to maturity. To spring up and develop to maturity. And grow, it's a word that we use oftentimes in our vocabularies, and it's something that we know what it means, don't we? Because we just know. And why do we know what grow means? Because all of us have experienced the process of growth, right? And all of us can see around us growth. You know, it's just a common everyday thing to grow. It really, it's a no-brainer concept. That's really what it is. Anybody really can grasp the idea of growing. Now, I was just looking on the south side of my house, and you know what I saw on the south side of my house? I saw some green blades of grass, and they were shooting up. Okay, and have you seen any fresh green blades of grass? Isn't that exciting? I was glad to see those fresh new blades of grass shooting up, because you know what? Soon that means I'll get the lawnmower out and I can whip those things off, and you know I can mow the grass. I'm looking forward to that. And then I was looking in my flower beds, and you know what I saw? I saw some flowers blooming. And it wasn't a crocus, it wasn't a tulip, it was actually some violas that had survived the winter, and they were blooming already with the little purple and the yellow flowers. Isn't that neat? Springtime, growth. So it's natural for that grass, it's natural for those flowers to grow. What happens if you look at your grass and it's not growing? You can think really one of three things perhaps. Either it's dormant, and much of the grass is still dormant, or it's perhaps sick, maybe there's some type of a fungus or something wrong with it, or perhaps it's dead. Okay, it's natural if something is alive for it to grow, right? That's only natural. That's the way things are. That's the way it is with our yards, whether it's the grass or the flowers, it's natural with us as human beings. It's natural for us to grow, to maturity. Now, it's neat to watch little babies grow. And here in the church, we've had the privilege of watching little John grow and grow and grow. And there for a while, John wasn't growing all that fast. But now we can see that John is really putting some weight on. And what a blessing it is to see little John get a little bit bigger. And that's a blessing. Now, as we get a little bit older, I think of James. James is kind of putting on some inches. And we can see him grow. He's getting big like his dad. And that's neat. I can think of myself whenever I was going through a growth spurt. I thought it was pretty neat as I put the inches on. And first of all, I bypassed my mom in height. And then I bypassed my two sisters. And eventually, I bypassed even my dad. And that's always something as a child, to be taller than your dad. Can any of you identify with that? The point in time whenever you got a little bit taller than your dad. That was pretty neat. And I was glad that I was growing. Now, Whenever I was younger, perhaps I wanted to, you know, keep growing. I really didn't want to grow 7 feet tall, but even if I wanted to grow 7 feet tall, you know, up here, could I in and of myself say, I want to be 7 feet tall and grow 7 feet tall just because that's what I wanted to be? Obviously, that's not the case. Our growth, when we even think of our physical growth, really, it's not something that we just will to do. Really, it's an act of God in our life, isn't it? And so, we think of that. Growth really is outside of our control. Some people are rather short, and some people are rather tall, and it can be kind of subjective to a certain extent. But yet, God has blessed us with our own height. And so growth really is out of our control. But on the other hand, there's a very real sense in which we play a part in our growth, right? Now, when I think back to my younger days, whenever I was going through that growth spurt, what do you think I did? Now, there are a couple of things that I did quite a bit of. For one thing, I ate quite a bit. You know, I could sit down at the table, I could eat and eat and eat, and then eat some more. I think James can identify with me there. You know, you can eat and that's just a natural part of it. And another thing that I did quite a bit of was I got a lot of sleep. And so I ate and I slept. Of course, I did other things. I exercised and all types of things. Now, those things are ordinary, right? But what would have happened if I didn't eat and I didn't sleep? Would I have grown like I should have? And of course, the answer is no, I wouldn't have grown as I should have. If I would have totally stopped eating and totally stopped sleeping, eventually I wouldn't have grown and eventually I would have died. And so there are natural functions, even as we consider who we are as humans and how we function, how we grow. So we realize that in our physical lives, that really growth is a God-given thing, but yet there are things that we must do in order for us to have healthy growth. The same really is true in our spiritual lives. We think this during this month, during our spiritual emphasis month, the idea of growing in God. Now that's a natural behavior for each and every born-again believer. That is a natural function in our lives, to grow in God. And really, as we think about it, that is something that only happens in our lives by the amazing grace of God. That's the only way we can grow to be more like Jesus Christ, is because of God's grace bestowed upon us. But also, as we look at growth in God, there are certain things that are necessary for us to be doing, and we need to be a certain way in order for us to come to spiritual maturity. And so we look to God and we thank Him for the grace in His grace in our lives as we see ourselves grow to be more like Jesus Christ. But we also realize there are certain things that we need to be doing in order for there to be that healthy growth. Growing in God. How is that possible to grow? Obviously, we trace it back to the very beginning when we trusted in Jesus Christ for our salvation. That is the beginning point of our growth in God. The moment that we're saved, we're baptized into what is considered the body of Christ, the universal church. And as born-again believers, from that day that we were saved, the natural function for us is to be growing in God, to be becoming more like Jesus Christ, to be more and more spiritually mature. How do we play a part in that? And we looked even in the weeks previous. Last week, what did we look at? We looked at abiding in Christ. Jesus Christ told the disciples, using imagery even of the vine, and Christ said, "What? I am the vine, you are the branches. And the Father is the vine dresser." And so we, in order to grow, we have to be in Jesus Christ. We have to abide in Him. And what does it mean to abide in Him? That means that we're loving Him, that we are obeying Him. That's how we can have growth in our life. The moment that we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. And what does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? It is only by His power that the Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives. And we look at Galatians 5:22 and 23, even as we're doing in the evening. What's the fruit of the Spirit? It's love and joy and peace and long-suffering. It goes on and on. Growing in God. The first week of March, what do we look at? We looked at how, as members of the church, we have been grafted into the body, grafted into the olive tree. Last week, we looked at being part of the vine, being branches in the vine. This morning, We're going to be looking at ourselves as ones who offer up our lives to God. Offering our lives to God. That is a natural process for us. That is a result of growth. Really, that's what growth is all about. Offering up our lives to God, the one who has saved us. Now, there's many passages we could look at as far as offering up our lives. But we want to look at two verses this morning in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Turn there with me this morning. Romans chapter 12. In verses 1 and 2. And as we consider the book of Romans, what an incredible book this is. As we read through that book, it shows us so many things concerning who God is, who we are. Really, as we look at Romans and the first chapters, it really lays things out very plain for us. And Paul really puts man in his place. Who are we as our natural selves? We realize that man, in and of himself, is a disobedient sinner. And God really has shut up all of mankind to disobedience. So our natural inclination, as natural humans, our inclination is to do what? To sin. To disobey God. To rebel against Him. And apart from God, that is where we're at. We're stuck there. We are caught in that hopeless condition of constant rebellion and disobedience to God. Rebelling against Him. Sinning. That's the way we are as natural individuals. But praise the Lord, God in His mercy did what? He saved us. He saved us by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so by God's mercy, that disobedient soul, each and every one of us were there once as lost sinners. And God had mercy upon us as sinners. He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, to die in our place. And whoever believes on Him has eternal life. And so that filthy, wicked, lost soul is washed clean by the blood of Christ. We can rejoice in that. The moment we trust in Jesus Christ, we have been made a new creation. We have been made holy in Him. We read through Romans and we just have to exclaim in praise to God, how great You are! We consider who God is and we realize, yes, He is great, but we can never wrap our minds totally around who He is. Because truly, He is infinite. He is matchless. As we think about His purposes, even for us as believers and for the whole history of mankind, we realize His purposes, they are unfathomable. His ways, they are incomprehensible. And as mere humans, what do we have to offer God? Really, in and of ourselves, we have nothing to offer Him by way of suggestions or input. We have really no resources in and of ourselves to offer Him. Because God alone, He is the Maker. He is the Sustainer of the universe. He is the Giver and the Sustainer of life. God is worthy of all the glory. And that is true, not just yesterday, but today and for all of eternity. God is worthy of the glory. And so we read through the book of Romans. If we take time to do that, we realize all these things. But as we stand in awe of who God is, it can't just be a mental knowledge. Sure, it's easy to have a head full of facts. You know, this is who God is. This is who I am. But yet, that head full of facts, it has to transfer, really, it has to affect our heart. And it has to affect the way we live and practice our lives. And so we come to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. After Paul had told the Roman believers all these wonderful truths as far as who man is and who God is, all of these wonderful truths, they must impact our lives. They have to result in some changes in our lives. And so we read in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does Paul do here? He beseeches. He urges the Roman believers. He exhorts them. He encourages them. And we notice whenever he says, I beseech you therefore. It's not as if he's just picking out one single individual in the Roman church. If he was a Southerner, he would say probably, "I beseech you all." This is a plurality here. He is beseeching the entire Roman church. And this isn't just any ordinary group of people, because what does he call them? He calls them brothers. These are a group of people who have trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation. These are brothers. They have been saved by the precious blood of Christ. And so these Roman believers, they've just read through the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. Okay, and no doubt an individual read these verses to them. And actually at that time there weren't any verses, but this truth was presented before them. What did they just learn? There are so many things that they had learned. But one thing that would have been fresh in their memory, we go back to chapter 11 and verse 32 of Romans. One of the things that was just very fresh in their memories, "For God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all." For God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all. It is only by God's mercy that we can escape the clutches of sin. It is only by God's mercy that we can break the habitual chain of disobedience and rebellion against God. It is only by God's mercy. God has had compassion upon us who are wretched sinners. It is by God's mercy. God has had compassion upon us. And so it is only as God looks down upon us with favor, with His love, that we are saved from our sins, that we are able to have eternal life. It is only by the mercies of God that we are able to do anything that is acceptable in God's sight. That's the only way we can live a worthwhile life, is because of God's mercy bestowed upon us. And so Paul here doesn't urge them, "I beseech you therefore by your own willpower, I beseech you therefore by your own strength." No, what does he say? "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." The only way we can do anything that Paul is exhorting the Romans is by the mercies of God. God giving us something that we don't deserve, but yet God in His love, He has given it to us. "I beseech you by the mercies of God." Now what is Paul urging the Roman believers to do? And what is he urging us by application to do? I see three exhortations here in these two verses. First of all, Paul is exhorting them, he is encouraging them, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice." Secondly, he's encouraging them, "Do not be conformed to this world." And thirdly, what is he saying? Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So let's look at that first exhortation here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Now, this isn't the first time Paul has talked about something like this. We could go back to the sixth chapter of Romans, and why don't you flip back there with me? Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 13. This concept is repeated time and time again as far as living for the Lord. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." We skip down to verse 16. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness?" And then look at verse 19. "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." So Paul has exhorted the Romans already. You need to live for God. You need to make yourselves not slaves of unrighteousness. That's what you did in the past before you were saved. But now you need to present yourselves as slaves to God, slaves of righteousness. But as we come to Romans chapter 12 and what Paul exhorts them at this time, what does he exhort them to do? To present their bodies a sacrifice. Now, what type of a sacrifice is this? First of all, it is a living sacrifice. And it is also a holy sacrifice, secondly. And thirdly, it is a sacrifice that is well-pleasing to God. Now, the Romans, no doubt, would have been familiar with sacrifices. And definitely, Jewish believers would have been familiar with sacrifices, because in the Old Testament, what were the Jewish believers instructed to do? What were the people of God, Israel, what were they instructed to do? They were instructed to bring certain animals to the priest so that the priest could offer that animal on the altar. And what happened to that animal? The animal was killed. Its blood was shed. Those were the sacrifices that the Jews gave to God. But those sacrifices of the Old Testament, that was just a temporary thing that God commanded. Year after year, sacrifices were offered to God. Every year on the Day of Atonement, there was that sacrifice that would temporarily cover the sins of the people. But that was just temporary. It had to be done year and year again. But yet those sins were never taken away in the Old Testament. We turn to Hebrews chapter 10 as we think about sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And what do we read here? For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And so the writer of the Hebrews says very clearly, the blood of bulls and goats, those things that were offered on the Old Testament altar, they can't take away sins. So if those animals' blood cannot take away sins, well then what does take away sin? We read in chapter 10, verses 5 through 7 of Hebrews. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. And then skip down to verse 9. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so it is through that perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ that the sin problem was done away with once and for all. Jesus Christ, He is the infinite sacrifice. He is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And it is through Jesus and Him alone that sin is dealt with. And so the Romans, they were familiar with Old Testament sacrifices. They knew of the ultimate sacrifice, who is Jesus Christ. But as we come to Romans 12, and we look at that first verse there, as far as beseeching them to offer a sacrifice, but yet it's not a sacrifice like the Old Testament saints offered. No, this sacrifice that Paul is exhorting them is a living sacrifice. So it's not as if our bodies are placed upon that altar and we actually die. No, that's not what Paul is talking about. No, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so as a living sacrifice, we can use our bodies to serve the Lord. We are a living sacrifice. But yet, as we think of our bodies, we can't just use our bodies in any way that we want. Our bodies must be offered as what type of a sacrifice? A holy sacrifice. What is holiness? A holiness is a setting apart from sin, and it is a setting apart to holiness, setting apart to God. And so as we offer our bodies a living sacrifice, holy to God, what do we do with our bodies? And truly, it's not just our bodies, really, it's our heart that is involved also. But we stay away from sin, we are separated from sin, and we are totally set apart to God. That is what a holy sacrifice is all about. There's an absence of sin, there's a totality of God's righteousness. That is what we are endeavoring to do, to stay away from sin, to live for God in holiness and righteousness. And that sacrifice that is living, that is holy, is well-pleasing to God. That's what God desires of us. that we would be holy even as He is holy. We read that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And so we must offer our bodies as a sacrifice to God. We must use our lives for Him in holiness. And when we do that, God is well pleased. So what does this look like? Well, we can go back to the book of Hebrews by way of example. As a living sacrifice, we use our bodies to the glory of God. We read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, "Therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." God has always desired that His name be lifted up, that God's name be glorified. Even in the Old Testament, that was God's desire. We can go to Psalm 69, verses 30 and 31. "I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull, which has horns and hooves." And so it has always been God's desire that His name be lifted up, that individuals praise Him for who He is, give Him glory. And how much more should we, as members of the church, as ones who have been saved by the blood of Christ, how much more should we be lifting up our lives and our voices to God, praising Him for saving us, praising Him for letting us grow to be more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And so as believers in the church, as ones who are offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, how does that work out? Well, like the writer of the Hebrews says, well, we do that by giving thanks to His name. That's one way we do that. We do that by doing good, by sharing, because God is well pleased with those sacrifices. That's how we want to be offering our bodies as living sacrifices, as holy and well-pleasing sacrifices to God. But as we think of just our bodies, we may think, well, that's just an outward thing. But as I alluded to before, our hearts must also be involved. It's not just our outward bodies, but it is our heart ultimately that will affect our bodies and how we live. Offerings that are well-pleasing to God. In the very beginning of Romans, Paul alluded, he talked about those that were lost. And what did they do? They turned their back on the true and the living God, and instead they made gods for themselves. They made for themselves idols. Their worship was depraved. It was wicked. It was perverted. But yet the worship of a living sacrifice, as believers in Jesus Christ, it is holy, it is well-pleasing to God. It is a stark contrast, polar opposites, as far as what the world offers and what we as believers offer to God. So we've looked at offering our lives, our bodies, as a living sacrifice to God. Now we come to the second exhortation in Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. You think about making cookies, and maybe you've made sugar cookies before. And what do you do when you make sugar cookies? Okay, you have the dough, and you probably put it in the freezer to get it a little bit cold, and then you roll it out, right? Is that how you do it? And then what do? You have cookie cutters, right? And whenever you make a sugar cookie, if you use a cookie cutter, you press that cookie cutter into the dough, and what happens? You have a cookie that looks just like the cookie cutter, right? Now, as born-again believers, we want to be conformed to a certain pattern, to a certain mold. We don't want to be a cookie cutter of the world. We want to be a cookie cutter that is shaped after the image of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying on the negative side, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be formed according to the pattern or the mold of this world. Don't do that. Because you have been saved from this world. We read the words of Jesus in John 15 and verse 19. Jesus tells us that He chose us as believers out of the world. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul says that Jesus gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. In Ephesians 2 we read, We, as lost individuals, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Before we met Jesus, we were a child of the devil, and we lived like the devil. That's where we were at. But we read on in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." We have been saved from that world. We have been brought out. We have been put in the kingdom of God. So what does the world look like? We all were members of the world at one time. We're really surrounded by the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. So what does the world look like? Paul gives us a description in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 9 and 10. We read of fornicators, sexually immoral people. We read of idolaters, ones who worship false gods. We read of adulterers. We read of homosexuals and sodomites. We read of thieves and covetous and drunkards and revilers, extortioners. That's a description of the world, those who are lost. But then we read in the next verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And so we've been saved out of the world. At one time, all of us could say, we were a fornicator, or we were an idolater, or we were an adulterer, or a covetous, or thieves. All of us at one time could say, that's where I was at. But God, in His mercy, did what? He drew us out of that. He took us out of the world. And instead, what are we? We are set apart to God. We are now called saints instead of sinners. That is our position in Jesus Christ. We could go to so many passages in the Scriptures that really emphasize this idea of don't be like the world, don't be like that way where, you know, don't be like you were, but you need to be living a different lifestyle now. Don't be conformed to the world. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ." Paul tells the Ephesian believers, don't be living like the world. You know what it's like. You know how hopeless it was. You know how futile it was, how useless that lifestyle was. Don't be living like that, because God has saved you from that. He has something so much better for you. John tells his readers in 1 John chapter 2, in verses 15 through 17, he exhorts his readers, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." John is saying, don't be like the world. Don't be gratifying those sinful desires. That world is just a passing thing. It's not going to last forever. It's not worthwhile. But if you do the will of God, that's the way to go. The will of God abides forever. One more. James in chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Why does Paul emphasize this so much in Romans chapter 12? Do not be conformed to the world. Why does he emphasize that? Because he knows if you are a friend of the world, if you are like the world, that means that you are at odds with God. You are an enemy of God. And so Paul says, don't be like the world, because that means you're going to be on bad terms with God. You're going to be out of fellowship. You're not going to have any joy. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. So we need to live our lives in a certain way. We need to offer our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. We must not be conformed to the evil world system. What should we do instead? We must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The moment that we're saved, we no longer are a sinner, but we are a saint. Our position is totally changed. Our character is totally changed. The moment we're saved, yes, we are known as a saint. In God's eye, we are holy because He sees us through Jesus Christ. But yet we realize our position and our practice do not line up perfectly, do they? Because although in position we are totally holy in God's eyes, in our practice we fall far short of that. And so that is why it's so necessary in our practical day-to-day lives to forsake conformity with the world and instead renew our minds to live out our righteous position in Jesus Christ. As we saw earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, we must not walk like those who are lost. Don't live like them. That means don't think like them. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, he says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul tells the Ephesian believers, put off that old man. What he's saying really is, don't be conformed to the world. You must neglect that sin nature that is still a part of you. Put off that old man. And then you need to be living a changed lifestyle. Be changed by the renewal of your mind. We must also put on the new man. That's a new creation. It is righteous and holy. We read in Colossians chapter 3 in verse 10. It says that the new man is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. So how do we put on that new man? Really, it is only as we renew our mind. And how do we renew our mind? Really, it is only as we know Jesus Christ more and more, as we abide in Him, as we read this book. That is how we grow closer to Christ. That is how we abide in Him, by reading this book, by obeying it, by loving God. It is only as we know Christ more and more that our mind can be renewed, that our lives can be changed. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, in verses 8 through 11. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. This is a continual process, offering our lives a living sacrifice. Not being conformed to the world. Renewing our minds. It's a continual process. Yes, there may be a point in time in your life where we do that once and we say, this is how I want to live, but yet it is a continual process of doing this. We read in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. This is what Paul is testifying. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul's desire was to know Christ. That was his desire, to know Him. We go back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. What is the end goal of the transformation process, of the renewal of our minds? We go back to Romans chapter 12. What is that end goal? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the end goal of that transformation process? That we may approve what is good and acceptable and perfect in God's eyes. Someone has said, approving the will of God means to understand and agree with what God wants of us, with a view of putting it into practice. And so as we approve what is good and acceptable and perfect, that will of God. We recognize what God has said and desires that is right, that is good. We agree with that. And then we desire, we take steps to put that into practice. And so as we know Christ more and more, as we study the Word of God more and more, as we have a better understanding of what God desires of us, we realize, Your Word is good. Your commands are just and holy. I agree with that. And I'm going to take steps to put that into practice. We realize, yes, God, Your will is perfect. It is good. It is well-pleasing. And I want to do what You have told me to do. So this morning, as we ponder upon these two verses, are we willing to offer up our bodies to God, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to serve God in true holiness? Are we willing to lift up our voices to Him in praise? Are we willing to do that which is good in His sight? This morning, are we willing to forsake the vain lifestyle of the lost? We are in a culture, in a society, where we have around us many sinful practices. We have a culture that is saturated with the world. Are we willing to say, with Paul, I don't want to be conformed to this world. I don't want to be just a sanitized version of the lost individual. I don't want to just go halfway. I want to go all out in offering my body and my heart to God, a holy sacrifice. I want to go all out. I don't want to be conformed to this world. I'm going to turn my back on the world, that lost system that is opposed to God, and I'm going to go headfirst into serving Him and being holy. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Are we desiring to know God more and more? Are we abiding in Jesus Christ? Are we willing to accept God's will for our life? And what is God's will? It is what He has told us in the Word of God. That is God's will for us. His will for us as believers, what He has told us as believers. Are we willing to do that? Lord, may we offer up our lives to You. And may You be pleased with our sacrifice. May You be glorified. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the challenge we have seen here to offer up our lives to You. I pray that we wouldn't just keep our lives for ourselves. I pray that we wouldn't use our bodies in a sinful and a destructive way to just gratify our sinful desires. I pray that we wouldn't do that. I pray that we'd offer our bodies as a holy, a living sacrifice to You. That we wouldn't be conformed to this world. That we wouldn't be just like the world in how we live, but that we'd be totally different. That we'd be set apart to You. That we'd be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That we'd put on the new man, which is righteous and holy and loving, even as You are. I pray that You do a great work in our lives. I pray that continually we'd be offering our lives to You. We do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand as we close with 378. 378.
As we just sang that verse, did you notice the words there? It matches so well with what we've seen. Only one life to offer. Jesus, my Lord and King. Only one tongue to praise Thee and of Thy mercy sing. Only one heart's devotion. Savior, oh may it be consecrated alone to Thy matchless glory. Yielded fully to Thee. Is that where we are at this morning? I hope it is. I challenge you to give your lives to Jesus Christ. That is the way to true joy and happiness and peace. Only one life to offer.
Let's close by singing that first verse again. Desire to be fully yielded to Thee, and that we would make the conscious decision to do that and give You all the glory and praise, because You're holy. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.